This being the fourth Sunday in Lent, we are just about at the midpoint on our journey to Easter. Traditionally, this fourth Sunday is called Refreshment Sunday. It's a chance to enjoy a brief reflection on the way that we have been, a day of relaxation as we prepare to return to the road ahead. You may be aware, rather than Kate or I being preacher this morning, it was supposed to be Celeste Tisdell, a beloved local priest who many of you know, who was to begin a new chapter of cathedral ministry with it this morning, joining us in a part-time capacity on staff. Sadly, serious illness has prevented her from being with us, and I'll tell you, it was a tough time this past week. So excited to welcome Celeste among us, the sudden news of her illness was a blow to all of us who know her. If you're not yet praying for her recovery, I trust you will join the many in the diocese and beyond who lovingly hold her in thought and prayer. With these changes afoot, I've come across a somewhat different reading of the gospel that caught my eye, and I wonder if you two may enjoy a slight departure from the norm in the spirit of mid-Lent respite and renewal. I offer the following foray into an alternative reading of the parable just heard in the gospel. This is called The Prodigal Son in the Key of F. And it goes like this. Feeling footloose, fancy free and frisky, this feather-brained fellow finagled his fond father into forking over his fortune. Forthwith he fled for foreign fields and frittered his farthings, feasting fabulously with fair-weathered friends. Finally, facing famine and fleeced by his fellows in folly, he found himself a feed flinger in a filthy farm lot. He fain would have filled his frame with foraged food from the fodder fragments. Fooey! My father's flunkies fare far fancier, the frazzled fugitive fumed feverishly, frankly facing fact. Frustrated from failure and filled with forebodings, he fled for his family. Falling at his father's feet, he floundered forlornly. Father, I have flunked and fruitlessly forfeited further family favors. But the faithful father, forestalling further, flinching frantically, flagged his flunkies to set forth the finest fatling and fix a feast. The fugitive's fault-finding freighter, faithfully farming his father's fields for free, frowned at his fickle forgiveness of formal falderall. His fury flashed, but fussing was futile. His foresighted father figured, such filial fidelity is fine, but what forbids fervent festivities? The fugitive is found. Unfurl the flags. With fanfare flaring, let fun, frolic, and frivolity flow freely. Former failures forgotten and folly forsaken. Forgiveness forms a firm foundation for future fortitude. The Gospel of the Lord. I like to think when Jesus is at table eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors, the conversation is not just about things serious and somber. You wonder, is it the laughter that offends the Pharisees and scribes and causes them all the more to grumble? To describe this story in the gospel as comprehensive is still an understatement. Universal may better describe the parable event. It begins in Luke's telling with some ambiguity about the audience It reads in the first sentences, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. So who hears it? The Pharisees and scribes alone? Or are the approaching sinners also within earshot? And last but not least, how do we hear it today? Or better still, how do we live it in such ways that others hear it with us, able to respond to it according to the purpose it is intended to serve? In today's discordant climate, the parable is needed more and is only more relevant than ever, needing to be shared because of what it brings to the table, if you will. The scene described in Luke begins with two disparate groups. On the one hand, those looked down upon in society, collectively sinners. And on the other hand, the judgmental religious responsible for much of the tension between themselves and others. In the beginning, the focus of the parable shifts to the one son, the younger of two, who naively seeks to have it all sooner rather than later. Having received his fortune and being ill-equipped to manage it wisely, it is soon all gone. Starving, he comes to his senses. Hunger and deprivation shed new light on his home and family. Fast forward to the encounter with his dad. We know historically that in those days, especially, running in public is deemed unseemly, especially for an adult. All the more significant that the father casts off any concern for how he looks to others and makes a mad dash to receive his wayward son. We know it's traditionally called the parable of the prodigal son. But isn't it really the story of a lavishly loving father? The central character, the foremost action, is not exclusively the penitent son. It is the unbridled hospitality informed by forgiveness at the heart of Jesus' message that deserves the most thoughtful attention. But the best is saved for last. The parable is incomplete without the chapter involving the older son in relation to father and brother. We have to see the connection between the unhappy older son and the grumbling Pharisees and scribes. And who among us does not know the territory of unhappiness and dissatisfaction? And here we underscore how the parable is for every person and every self that we have ever been across the span of our lives. That is the penultimate message for this Lenten season of our lives, in the life of this nation, and for the world. This is to say simply, we are all of us sinners. And we do well as we do regularly to draw near to Jesus and join him at table, welcomed in his spirit back home. But those of us in the church bear an additional burden. The cross we carry is that we have it all. We have it all by the grace of God the Father. We are the older son, cohorts of the Pharisees and the scribes, and too often we grumble for lack of vision of who we are and the abundance we have. Parable. The author of it and the author of our salvation is calling the world, beginning with us, calling us to humility, couched in a repentant mindfulness that we are both blessed immeasurably and sorely in need of God's love and mercy. The same we need show to all others. Welcome home, my sisters and brothers. Now let us prepare to venture forth beyond these walls, running to receive the slightest evidence of humility and contrition, because we know that feeling. We know that territory. We know the surety of our sinfulness, even as we are profoundly forgiven, now and forever. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.